Well, good evening and welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be here again with you tonight as we continue our series, Six Poisons. Tonight we're looking at another poison that is prevalent in our culture and all too often in our hearts. And that's the poison of slander. And this can seep into our lives in incredibly sneaky, insidious ways. And so let's come before our Lord and ask Him to guide us, that we can see it, that we don't miss how we're falling into this trap, and instead we can be more like Him and show His love. Let's pray. Father, You are the author of truth. You are the one who has made everything that is, and the one who speaks truth constantly. Lord, would You help us to be a people of truth, and would You help us to see those places where we have not shown love to our neighbors? We have not spoken in ways that value them and speak well of them. Lord, would You reveal these things to our hearts that we might show Your love to those around us and we might build each other up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a number of years ago on my birthday that I got a text. It was the middle of the afternoon, and it said that my credit card had been stolen. And these days, usually those sorts of things are fake. So I looked at it. I thought, a text saying my credit card was stolen, I'm sure that's a hoax. I ignored it. And then I got a voicemail and it said my credit card had been stolen. And then I tried to use my credit card and it didn't work. And I realized it wasn't a hoax. My credit card really had been stolen. My identity had been stolen. And I called up the bank and they said, have you been in Texas today shopping at gas station convenience stores? And I said, I hadn't been. And they said, well, there'd been a number of small purchases made at a number of Texas convenience stores using my credit card number. And they had already detected it. They'd taken care of it. I wasn't going to be charged. But it did involve me receiving a new card with a new number. And if you've gone through this, and many of us have now, that also means contacting every place you've used that card, including places maybe that you have auto billing set up, and trying to catch that before you get a notice that your service is being canceled because you haven't paid the bill that normally gets paid automatically. It's a huge hassle. It feels like something's been stolen from you, even if monetarily you're not any worse off. It's identity theft, and they call it that for a reason. Someone has stolen something, and yet I can imagine the thief maybe, quite possibly, thinking, oh, I'm only taking a few bucks. It's not going to make any deal. And anyway, the bank will probably cover it for the guy I'm taking it from. It doesn't really matter. I'm not really stealing anything. And yet, the person had stolen, if nothing else, plenty of my time trying to fix everything. Sometimes when we're going to speak about others, we think it really won't do any harm to that person if I speak less than truthfully about them. If I say a few things that maybe make them look a little less than they are, that somehow maybe elevate myself instead, or elevate my cause instead, or makes it more convenient not to have to deal with this person whom I disagree with. What we need to understand, and what the Bible says very clearly, is that when we bear false witness, when we slander people, we're not just saying some things that are untrue. It's not simply lying. We talked about lies a few weeks ago. But when we slander people, when we are false witnesses, we're stealing from our neighbor. It's no accident that Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, when we look at the Ten Commandments, what does it say? It says that you shall not steal. And then it says, you shall not bear false witness. Those two are right next to each other, even in the Ten Commandments. And we see throughout Scripture that truly, to speak ill of our neighbor in a way that's meant to falsely cause people to look down on that person, or to give information even that's unnecessary about that person, is in fact a form of stealing. We're stealing that person's reputation. Sometimes that even costs the person his or her life. And that's perhaps the extreme example, but we see that if we turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. You see, Ahab wanted this vineyard, and the man that owned it didn't want to sell it. It was his family vineyard. And so Jezebel, Ahab's wife, set out to deal with this man because she wanted to give Ahab the vineyard. And that's where we pick up. Naboth, the man that owned the vineyard, was invited to a dinner, and then it says, set two worthless men opposite him. and let them bring a charge against him, saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." That's Jezebel's instruction dealing with this man who owns the vineyard. And it goes on and says, "And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in the city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. It was written in the letters that she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people. And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him. And the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, 'Naboth cursed God and the king.' So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones." Takes care of the problem. He's not there to claim the land anymore. Jezebel takes the land, gives it to Ahab, and calls it a day. Of course, that's not the end. God brings judgment ultimately. A prophet confronts her, and ultimately Jezebel herself faces death, in part for this wickedness, amongst other wicked things she did. But here we see a progression. She slanders this man. She has ill spoken of him. False witnesses accuse him so that she can discredit him and set him aside so she can have what she wants. And she thinks that that's what's important. Now, we might say, well, maybe occasionally I've embellished about people. I haven't spoken truthfully and in a way that's edifying about people, but I've never cost anyone his or her life. I've never actually risen to the level of Jezebel. But is losing one's life even necessarily the cruelest thing that we can do? John Calvin, in reflecting on this commandment, notes that many times robbing someone of their name, of their reputation, can almost be worse than taking their life. Because what are we doing? They're still alive, they're still there, but we've robbed them of who they are. We've taken away perhaps their friends and their family. We've taken away their livelihoods. We've undermined the very core of who they are, the things that they've spent years building up. And in that, we leave them perhaps a shell of themselves, trying to recover. In a very real sense, that person has still lost his or her life. That's why we find that it comes right after stealing. Imagine we look in someone's house, and if we're going to rob it, we go in and you start taking things out and you see an empty shell of a house. And that's very visual. You can't help but miss if you take someone's couch and their table and their chairs and lamps, that suddenly there's an empty room. It's so much easier to displace in our heads if we're stealing parts of their reputation. We take a lamp and a chair, but we can't see it. We don't realize that we've left a hollowed out room for that person. But God does realize that, and God cares about that. We see in Deuteronomy 19, for example, the sweeping judgment that falls upon a person who plays the role of a false witness. Take a look. Deuteronomy 19. Says, "If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, and then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst." It says, quite simply, whatever would have come of ill to the person who was being accused falsely, let that instead be done to the person who accuses. If the person accused someone of doing something that would have led to potentially to that accused person's death, then kill the false witness. If they go to jail, then let them go to jail. In other words, God takes this incredibly seriously. We have crimes in our present culture of slander, of perjury, these different terms that have legal meaning and they're important. But oftentimes we devalue them. We think, well, it's not really that big a deal to lie under oath. It's not really that big a deal to lie about someone else. And especially outside of court settings where we're just talking about people, it's not that big a deal if I gossip about someone, is it? Tell something untrue about them? Oftentimes, it's not even that we want to bring harm to that person. It's more about benefiting ourselves. I don't think Jezebel really cared all that much about Naboth. What she cared about is the vineyard. And if he'd sell it or would have just gotten out of the way, that would have been fine. If it took taking his life, that was fine with her as well. But it wasn't the point. And oftentimes that's part of our justification. I'm not trying to hurt this other person. This other person is just in the way of my agenda. And so if I embellish a little and leave that person in a slightly worse condition reputation-wise, they were in my way. God condemns that thoroughly throughout Scripture. Take a look at what Ed Stetzer says reflecting on this. He says, of course, it's not always that men are out to ruin another's reputation, but they care nothing of ruining another's reputation in the pursuit of making their point. Even if we don't actually care about or aiming to hurt someone's reputation, the very fact that we don't care if we hurt their reputation is bad enough. Jesus calls us to something different. This is the sort of behavior not that we should encourage, and certainly is not the sort of behavior that should exemplify Christians, but rather the kind of behavior that we cast out, that we are constantly seeking to do less of in our lives. Take a look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We think about the body of Christ, Paul reminds us here yet again, we are actually part of each other. We are joined together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And as such, when we speak ill of another, we're actually hurting ourselves and we're hurting Jesus. We should hate that at every single level, and we should especially hate that in ourselves. It's so much easier to see when other people are doing it. Stetzer goes on in the article that I quoted before to say that he could see it so much more clearly when suddenly people were speaking falsely about him than when he saw about other people. It was easier just to look the other way then. But whether it's about us or about others, we should utterly hate the idea of speaking falsely about other people. And we should hate it especially in ourselves if we're speaking falsely about other people, whether it's a big thing or a little thing. And sometimes the things that we don't think are very big are very big to the people whom we're robbing from. We're taking that little bit of them, and maybe that's something very precious to them. And maybe God is going to use that aspect of that person, and we're just discarding it. It's funny, oftentimes we think, well, this is a way to accelerate getting what I want. Isn't it interesting, on these six poisons, we see oftentimes there are attempts to accelerate getting what we want, what we think we deserve. And this is another example that we think, I can get what I want a little bit more easily if I just lie about the other person. That's what Jezebel thinks. I can get this vineyard that I want if I just have some lies told about this man who doesn't want to sell it because it's his family's farm. And yet it doesn't actually get us to where we're trying to go, especially if we think that somehow it's going to allow us to be ultimately better Christians and more like Jesus. We think, well, this is going to help me to succeed. And if I succeed, I can give more money to the church, or I can dedicate more time to the church, or it'll make me look better. And then people will listen to me about Jesus. We come up with these justifications. And in doing so, we're defeating ourselves before we even start. It's like if you are shopping around at different stores looking for a bargain. And I've done this at times where you drive from store to store trying to see if you can find the best deal. And suddenly you realize that you've spent more on gas driving between those stores, not even counting time, than the amount that you're possibly going to save by finding the best deal. It's self-defeating. You can't actually win at that. And you can't actually win when we're speaking ill of others. It will seem like it in the moment, just like if you finally find that deal that's a dollar cheaper and you walk out and you realize you have a dollar less on your bill, but you might have $5 more on your next visit to the gas station. And in that case, you haven't come out ahead. And we don't come out ahead when we speak ill of others. We see this too often in defending the church. I've interacted with a number of people recently who have faced spiritual abuse in the church, and they've spoken out, whistleblowers. And the experience of actually being a whistleblower in the church is awful, because too often we're perfectly willing to allow and even encourage slander against those who will speak the truth about bad things happening in the church. And we think we're doing something noble and good because we're busy defending the church. Or so we think. I've been through that experience at times of trying to speak about something that was wicked that was going on in the church, and in doing so, experiences. And it's incredibly painful, and it's so painful then to watch others. I've seen a number of people go through this, and even people that are well known around the nation or the world, people that you'd think others would be willing to listen to, when they actually speak about a problem, suddenly a bunch of people turn against them, and Christians are willing to encourage this slander because they think somehow they're protecting the institution of the church. And we think, well, this person is now an enemy. This person's speaking against the things that I value and think are important, and therefore it doesn't really matter if untruths are said about them, if their reputation is shredded, because they were doing something I don't like. And we need to say two things about that. First, we need to not eagerly jump to the conclusion they're even speaking things that we should silence. We should listen to people. Certainly our solution shouldn't be to immediately, in a knee-jerk way, protect the church by ignoring what people are saying that might be bringing truth and light to an area of darkness. Because Jesus calls us to purify the church, to seek to be those who are pure, not to seek to be those who hide the truth. But let's say, even for the moment, for the sake of the argument, that someone comes along and they really are an enemy of the church. They really are speaking untruth. We still should not go ahead and jump in and do the same thing. God calls us to something different. When we see someone in the church or at work or in our neighborhood association or wherever it might be that we view as quote unquote the enemy, someone who we disagree with, someone who has a different agenda, it can be so easy to want to feed these sorts of untruths because we think, well, maybe that will keep them from succeeding. We do this on social media a lot. And God condemns it thoroughly, even when the cause seems good and right. Because here's the other thing we have to understand. When we bear false witness, the reason God condemns it so much is that bearing false witness against others not only steals from our neighbors, it steals from God. We're actually stealing what God has created in that person that we're bearing false witness to. We're stealing from someone the gifts and the abilities that God has given to them. And it's so thoroughly against everything that Jesus calls us to. Take a look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15. As he's been instructing the people of the church, he says that he's done this that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Here's the problem when we defend the church by telling things that aren't true, when we try to even shut out truth that we think would be too painful to have come out about the church, we're undermining the very calling of what the church is. The church is called to be the one who's one of the pillars that proclaims the truth of who God is, the author of truth. And when we cover up truth, or we're willing to actually speak falsely about others because we somehow think we're protecting the church, we're actually turning the church on its head and its mission on its head, and it's evil and wicked. John Calvin, reflecting on this again, he said that too often we allow falsehoods, false witnesses, to creep in under the name of virtue. What we need to understand is it's never virtuous, it's never pleasing to God to speak falsely about other people to somehow achieve an end. The Christian has no business doing this. In fact, one of the best examples we find of false witnesses in Scripture are those who sought the death of our Lord. Take a look at Matthew 26. It says, now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward. And we see here very clearly, and we see this building over time as the Pharisees interacted with Jesus. They built up more and more of a tolerance to speak falsely about him to get what they thought was a righteous cause, protecting, quote unquote, the church, protecting the religious leadership of the day, protecting the temple. They thought they were serving God. We're told they thought, well, if one person even has to die for the sake of protecting the people and their faith, okay, it's fine. We see in that they became collaborators in the effort to actually take the Savior and put him to death. And any action like that is one that we can say as Christians, anyone who claims the name of Christ, we should never, ever have a part in. It doesn't glorify God. But standing for the truth does. That's what we're called to do. And that's why it's so important that, as we talked about a few weeks ago, we're not lying in general, that we're people who speak truth, but especially that we speak truth about other people, that we're not stealing their reputations from them, that we're not turning other people against them falsely. Take a look at what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 11. He says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Here's what happens when we fall into being false witnesses, whether it's in a very informal, casual sense, speaking ill of others around friends, or if we do it in the church in a more formal setting, or we do it in our work, or we do it anywhere. We're falling into the same pattern as those who condemned the prophets and led to Jesus' death. And in that, we're separating ourselves from the ways that God has called us to, and we're separating ourselves from following Jesus. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, we are told that God never lies, and God and lies are like vinegar and oil is what we should, that's the picture we should have. That's not Paul's picture, that's mine, but that's the point of what Paul is saying there in Titus, that God has nothing to do with lies. Who does? Satan does. John chapter 8, we're told that the father of lies is the one who is the tormentor of this world, the one who is in this world claiming to be the Lord of the world, but ultimately will be condemned, Satan himself. From the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden, when Satan twisted the truth to cause the fall and to deceive Adam and Eve, onward we have seen him again and again be the author of lies. And in as much as we speak falsely of others, we're joining in not with Jesus. We're not protecting him. We're not protecting the church. We're not protecting anything righteous. We're following Satan. It's a poison and it corrupts us. Number of years ago, I had a friend who still is a reporter, he's still a writer, and he reported on some really shady business dealings that an organization was doing. These reports were true, and yet the organization he reported about had massively well-paid lawyers, and so they actually turned the guns towards him and accused him of slander. He ended up having to settle out of court and shut down his business because he couldn't afford to defend himself. They literally robbed him of his business for telling the truth. Let us not do the same thing. Let us not do that to fellow Christians, and let us not do it to anyone in the world, because when we do, we mirror the worst of what we see in the world. We're actually taking something of value from people, just as that organization stole the business of my friend by accusing him of speaking falsely when they were actually the ones speaking falsely. That's never what God intends us to do. We don't have to wrestle with that and think, well, does God want me to maybe stretch the truth here because it seems to help his cause? We never have to ask that question. It's always displeasing to him. It's displeasing to him when we share social media posts about people we don't know and try to spread untruths about them. It's displeasing to God when we speak about people in the church or at work or even our most annoying, obnoxious neighbors. We should never be those who are false witnesses. So let us ask this question of ourselves tonight. Where do I play loose with protecting others' reputations? Is it when I just want to be a part of gossip? Is it tacitly allowing it because I look the other way when others are telling those lies. And by me not saying anything but being present, I seem to actually agree with them. Is it sharing on social media? Is it some combination of those things? All of us are going to be confronted with the temptation to do these things. I think that middle one is perhaps one of the hardest to avoid, which is when we know other people are lying and we just stand there and we allow those lies to be made against somebody. And as we do that, we lend credence to them. And we need to understand that's a part of being a false witness. It's so easy when it's on social media and we hit that share button because it makes us chuckle what's being said about this person, or we don't like the person it's about, even though we don't maybe even know them personally, and we think it's going to make other people laugh too. All these sorts of things, these are deeply displeasing to God. We're told that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth. So let us this day and every day be the people of truth, the people who speak God's truth and show his love. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us in this? Because the temptation is so great in so many ways. We don't go out, set out usually thinking, I want to speak ill of others or I want to speak falsely of others. And yet we find something that amuses us or something that feels like we can kind of get back at someone who annoys us or somehow promotes a cause that we think is important, and suddenly that grasp on the truth weakens in our hands. Lord, in those moments, would you strengthen our hold on your truth? And instead of falling to that temptation, would you help us to stand against it? And when we see others falling to that temptation and speaking ill of others, untruths that we know are untrue, would you give us the courage to speak up in truth and to defend others' reputations? That instead of being those who steal people's lives and take little bits and pieces out of them, would you help us to be those who guard other people's lives? And by that they would see how we are seeking to be a people of love. And in that, they're reminded that you love them even more and are with them. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Well, I hope that it may not have been the most encouraging message. This is a challenging subject, but I hope it's been a helpful message. And if it has, would you please consider giving it a like? Would you subscribe to our YouTube channel? Would you share this on Facebook or Twitter? You can help us to get the word out about a God who cares about things like this, who cares about your reputation and mine. He cares about it because he's made us and loves us. And maybe someone can hear about how God cares about truth, and they've faced a time that something's been spoken ill of them, and they realize that that is not of God, and that God cares about their situation too. So I'd be so thankful for your help in getting the word out. Next week, we'll be picking up and looking at the last of the six poisons, and that's causing discord. It's very closely related to this. So often, being a false witness is the first step to sowing discord. So please do join us next week as we wrap this series up, as we've been spending this time during Lent preparing our hearts by thinking about things that God hates and what he calls us to instead. And then speaking of this Lenten season, we're coming to the end of it. Holy Week is next week, and we're going to kick off Palm Sunday and the celebration of what God has done for us by a special this week at Little Hills. Jim Krenning is going to be sharing this week's 52 verses in 52 books over 52 weeks, part of our series, and he's going to be doing it with a reflection on Palm Sunday. So I hope you'll join us Sunday night at 7:30 for that. In the meantime, if there's any way I can be praying for you, if I can be an encouragement to you, I would love to hear from you. Feel free to shoot me an email at the email address on screen, or leave a comment in the comments below. We can interact and pray for each other. It's always a blessing to do so. I hope you have a wonderful and blessed week, and I hope to see you here again next week.